We had a meeting the other day, a leaders meeting, and we kind of agreed that we think the church should be a learning place. It should be a place where we actually learn something. You shouldn't just sit here and then walk away and be spoken to, because that's not what we're about. It's not a place where we tell you stuff and we feel great about it. It's a place where we all share together and talk about things. And only when we start getting involved in church itself does it start becoming really valuable to us. So if you can, at the end when we have questions, if you think of something interesting, or if what we're going through, you've got your sheet of, has everyone got a sheet of paper like this? You've got a piece of paper, and you can write on the side, in the next to the text, if you've got a question. Because what happens with me when I'm listening to a sermon is the person who gives the talk talks, and I've got a question, and I want to ask that question, and so I focus on the question, and then I lose the talk because I'm trying to remember that I've got to ask this question. I've got to think. And so if you have questions or something to ask, jot them down on your paper. It makes it more interactive. And I guarantee you, I don't get everything right. So by your help, together, we're going to do something great. And it's not just for the talk. It's for the playing of the songs. I was so glad we had that trouble earlier. I'm so glad. It's just, we're not professionals. We're not perfect. We need to learn through experience, and no one was judged for it. We're free to sit here and learn and practice together. It makes it so much more an encouraging place. And so if you see someone getting up on stage and doing something here, let's say to them, well, I'm so glad you tried. It's not about who's the best and who isn't the best. It's about, let's get up and get involved. I'd love to see more young people, you know, banging a drum. You don't have to be perfect to do it. In fact, I'm not perfect as I do this right now. So does it sound like a good idea for us to get involved in a church? Does anyone agree with that?
Yeah.
Two, three? Theo agrees? Yeah? So four people. Yeah, you guys all agree? Amen. Let's say amen.
Amen.
Let's be charismatic about it. Come on. Okay, so today's text is really long. And so I'm not going to read all of it, because otherwise, by the time I get to reading the end of it, we're going to be ready to go home. But I did narrow it down a little bit, because there's a lot in the text. And if I go too fast, I'm really sorry, but I'm chasing a timer. And I'm chasing your dinner and so on. So I'm going to read Exodus 3, verse 1 to 15, and 4, 1 to 5, and 10 to 17. And hopefully we will cover the majority of the important parts. We're only missing out a few verses, but it's helpful if we can cut it down a bit. So we're going to read on your paper. It starts on the left. It says 3, but that's actually verse 1 of chapter 3. And we'll just go straight through. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" Now we move down, sort of middle of the page, Moses' answer, little 4. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your right hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." And then down to little number 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." There we go. That's the story. It's a very interesting story, and one which I think a lot of us have heard or read before. And so now I'm going to try and give you the outline of the story. Moses is in Horeb, a wasteland. Before this, we heard last week, for 40 years, Moses lived in Egypt. He was treated probably very well, educated and fed and cultivated, as many of the palace of the king, much like a prince or royalty. We heard last week how he killed a man and then ran away as a result for fear of being convicted of his crime. So that was the first 40 years of Moses' life. And this chapter 2 to chapter 3 is 40 years has gone by and he's in the desert. Now, 40 years in the desert is a massive change from 40 years in a king's palace. We find the same man, but this high position is gone. He's no longer in the palace. He's in a wasteland, and that is what Horeb means. And it probably felt like a real waste of time to him. At this point in the story, he's been there 40 years, and an awful time, awful long time to sit and despair over some foolish decision he made all those years ago. He probably felt like God was cursing him for killing an Egyptian, and maybe he felt like he was being punished for his act. And here is Mr. Educated looking after some dumb sheep. Well, it's a lesson of this passage that when we are in a slower paced, more humble position, that we often are able to find God. And that's just what Moses does. He finds God. He, for the first time, is able to notice something different in his world. He sees something that stops him and makes him wonder. When we get into periods of time where we are in a wasteland, in a desert, in a space where it's quiet, we tend to try and fill it up with something. The desert, it makes us feel very lonely and very insecure. And so what we would normally turn to do is some pastime. Some people turn to, when they're lonely, drinking or taking drugs or getting involved in all sorts of crazy things. And they fill up that gap that God is trying to speak to them in with all sorts of other junk. When the world catches your interest, when there's something truly unusual and significant, you'd be a fool just to pass it by. it's a great magic of God that he's got Moses into this place where he's now able to meet with him. See, God doesn't appear in some massive tree or something, but in a lowly bush. In some ways, all people who God works with are little bushes rather than great big trees. And the bush is not consumed by the fire. Just in case you're wondering why, it's because God will not destroy you when he makes his home with you. He will just make you awesome. And notice it says that the angel of the Lord met with him, actually met with Moses. Now, there are many people today who ask whether it's possible that God would come and meet with men. And some say that it is not possible. But here, God does meet with Moses. And Moses is so afraid that he hides his face. So it must be God. For your information, this angel of the Lord is actually Jesus, long before he took the form of a man in the body of Mary. Anyway, so Moses goes and takes a look, and he hears a voice calling him. He goes over to the bush, and he takes a look. Together he has a conversation about what God is calling him to, namely that God has been listening to the cries of the people and wants to rescue them before they are destroyed by the Egyptians. So often we think that God isn't listening, but in this story he is. We read in another part of the Bible that there was another nation that was going through a process with God, and they were not yet ready. And so God had put the Israelites in a holding pattern until he could let them into Canaan. We have such a limited perspective on the world, don't we? Moses is a little concerned at first. He says, "Who am I that I should lead the Israelites?" Moses is aware of his own weakness and inabilities. And God says, "I will be with you." That is an amazing promise. I will be with you. And you would think that that would be enough. But Moses then asks, "What will I tell the elders? Who shall I say has sent me?" And God gives him an answer. It's not an answer that we would expect. God says, "I am has sent you." "I am" is translated in Hebrew as Yahweh. It's an unusual name, one that for us probably doesn't seem as significant as it did to Moses. The name that he gave means I'm self-sufficient and in no need of creation. He adds the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is an extraordinary statement. He is telling them, he's telling Moses, he's telling the people, and he's telling you and I that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's God is alive. Not only that, but that they are also alive in him. He doesn't use a past tense, "I was." He says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," indicating that as he was worshipped, he still is. He is not limited by days. He says he will use Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt. But Moses is still insecure and wants to know how will they be assured that God is with Moses. And God gives him three supernatural signs. The first one we read was this staff that he throws on the floor and it turns into a snake. And then he picks it up again. The second one is he puts his hand inside his shirt and pulls it out and it's leprous. And he puts it back in and pulls it out and it's fine. And the third sign is to take some water out of the Nile and pour it on the ground and it will turn into blood. And God says these three signs will convince them that I am with you. They're significant signs because they speak of God as creator of everything, reminding the people of power of God over Satan, this snake, sin, leprosy, and over life, the blood being poured out. Moses has these three signs, and they are so credible that he can no longer question the authority of the one who gave them, and so he does. Moses then goes and questions God's authority. Why? Because he realizes how serious it is. Who would want to do this? To be honest, would you want to go as an 80-year-old man in front of the Hebrews and call them out of the desert and have an argument with Pharaoh? I don't think any of us would be up for that. And Moses isn't up for it either. He's afraid. God becomes angry. Why is he angry? Because what Moses is trying to do is turn down his life's call, his vocation, what God made him for. See, Moses and you and I were made to be in a relationship with God. And what Moses is doing is saying, please send someone else. I only want to walk in the nice places with you. I think what we learn is that the nice places are wherever God is. And that's a summary of the text. Well, that's my summary. So in the quiet, still curiosity of life, we can find our purpose of life and we can meet God. When things go quiet, we tend to turn to some sort of distraction. Just like we would do. But Moses manages, by God's grace, to turn towards the burning bush. And the bush doesn't burn up. So God makes a way for us to engage with him despite our sins. Have you got problems that you can't deal with? You come to church, but what's the point? It doesn't fix your problems. You look into a bleak future and you seem destined to be stuck and are going nowhere. Or you look back on a troubled past, people who have let you down, you've let down. You've got no way to fix things. What was the chorus of Genesis 1? Can you remember what the chorus was? The repeated verse in Genesis 1 when we did Genesis? Can anyone remember that? Not you, Simon. Someone else. Someone else. We're participating. Not Simon's not going to give and Heather's not going to give all the answers. Come on. Someone else. And it was good. And God saw that it was good. In Genesis 1, we saw how God made everything good. How did we get to where we are? How are we in such a bad place? What is bothering you? What is bothering Moses? Whatever is bothering you and Moses occupies your mind. It sucks up your concentration, so you cannot operate in now. We're so busy worried about the thing I did wrong yesterday, and we're so busy making sacrifices and guilt offerings to God because we want him to love us and we want him to like us, that we're not busy with what we should be doing now. Or I'm so worried about where my next salary check is going to come from. I'm so worried about the future of England. I'm so worried about, you name it. I'm so worried about the fact that I have to go and meet the headmaster tomorrow. That was my problem when I was in school, by the way. I was sitting there going, oh, gee, I got to go to the headmaster's office. But it focuses you so much on those things that you can't be busy with now. Moses was busy with all sorts of issues, and he couldn't get busy with now. And now he's out in the desert, and now there's a time when all of his issues, he's probably gone through over and over again with the issue of what happened with the Egyptian. And also he's worried about, oh man, I'm in the desert. I've been in the desert forever. So Moses has got past problems. I killed an Egyptian. I should have died at birth. My mom never loved me. I wonder if he's thinking those things. Do you think Moses goes through that? We heard about it last week. That the Pharaoh was trying to kill all the Hebrew boys. Moses should have been dead. But he wasn't. He had a life. And maybe he thought, my mom didn't love me. She floated me off downriver in a reed basket. That wasn't very nice. I killed an Egyptian. All the problems from the past that's in Moses' life. Or maybe it's something that he's worried about the future. What will I become? I'm such a failure. I'm so hopeless. I was a prince in Egypt, and now I'm a shepherd. I've failed miserably. Get a decent job, Moses. What's wrong with you? These things are all past and future things. Don't you think it would be better if you had help with now? And when the future is now, you would have it. You would have that help. If your God is only available tomorrow, luck, or in the past, sacrifice, he's not worth having. The God of Israel is available in the present, and that is what Lucy needs, Moses needs, and that's what you need too. Were you ever told you must fight your own battles? I was told that when I was growing up. You must fight your own battles. Don't let someone else fight your battles for you. It's rubbish. As soon as you do something, someone moans at you for doing it so badly. More political correctness comes in and tells you how you should behave. We need God on our side to deal with those situations that we can't deal with. Jesus guarantees a future for us, and he's a sacrifice for the past, which makes it possible for us to be part of a very present God. You need a God who can help you, a super daddy who will fight your battles for you. Yes, you're told to fight your own battles, but who wants to, really? What did Galileo discover? Did anyone know who Galileo was? Astronomer. What did he discover? What are we told he discovered anyway? Does anyone know? The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. That the world revolves around the sun, not the sun revolves around the world. And brought about a revolutionary change. But how does the world revolve around you? How does everything revolve around us? When we put ourselves at the center of the world and everything, and it's all about me. And God says to Moses that he must do this. And Moses says, who am I? Moses has come to a point where he realizes he's not the center of the universe. So we can't say, I am the solution, I've got eternal life, I'm going to live forever, I'm powerful. For Moses, there's a new perspective. He puts God at the center of his universe, and Moses puts himself outside. He discovers that God is the only one who's actually I am. This is a massive change. If I start putting God at the center of my life, the whole picture changes. We no longer demand of others things. We no longer become the object that must fight for itself, but we're the child that God fights for. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. When we put ourselves into God's orbit, when we become part of him, put him at the center of our world, God will resource you. God will provide for you what you need. He provides for Moses everything he needs. He says, I will be with you. If you start orbiting around me, I'm going to be the center of your universe, and I will be with you. And I will go where you go. It's a beautiful thing which God does for Moses. And so we're talking here essentially about sanctification. You are not yet complete. Let go of who you are and your ID and cling to who God is, his ID. Trusting in his promises. This is what makes you right. You need to let go of who you are. Stop putting yourself in the center of the picture. I am a child who was badly treated when I grew up. I am a child who has parents who don't love them. I am a child who is brought up with violence or power. Stop putting yourself in the middle of the picture and look at God. Put him at the center. Don't say, I am a person who's going to be hopeless. I'm going to be a failure. I'm not going to succeed. And start going, who is at the center of my world? When we put God's idea in the middle of our world, he gives us promises that we can trust and hold on to and walk on. All the way through here, God is giving promises to Moses. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Moses is going, I can't. I know I can't. I'm weak. I'm incapable. And God's going, I know. And I'm going to do this for you. And I'm going to do this for you. And I'm going to do this for you. I can see the next slide hasn't worked. Not at all. But we look at Moses versus God. Moses has a limited lifespan, and God is an eternal lifespan. Moses is not very powerful, and God is the most powerful. Moses can only be in one place at a time. God can be everywhere at once. What's the competition? So if you could grab the power of God, if you could grab hold of God's characteristics, what would you do with it? Stand in front of a gun and let someone shoot you? That's probably what you're thinking. That would be really cool if I could just take a bullet and stand up again and it wouldn't bother me. It wouldn't kill me. Or you would, If I had the power, I'd fly around the world like Superman. Or imagine being able to be in more places at once, multitasking your way through the world. I don't think we would be very good at it. This is why we are saints, but not yet. We haven't yet come to respect God as how he is or who he is. And so we don't have the position of God. But we are being sanctified, which is being made right. Sanctification is the process of learning who God is and learning who we are and learning how without God we do not exist. God makes you right. God makes his purpose work in you. You are sanctified by the Spirit of God who is in you, encouraging you to make right decisions. It keeps you humble and aware of your need for God. So what are you thinking about? I hope I have your attention. So you can remember this when you are next time caught in a rut. You're stuck in a desert place. This isn't going to... Anyway. Look for God who's available now. Focus on what you can do now with God. And you'll find that the problems of the past and future disappear. If we get busy with God now, stop worrying about our past, stop worrying about our future, we're going to find the problems disappear. Because God is available for us. Don't think that being busy and useful means you've met your purpose in life. Doing God's will is not the same as building yourself a success story. If you really want meaning, you need to do what God wants. You need to get quiet. The Bible is full of promises and reasons to trust God. If you know them and act upon them, you will be engaging with the Creator. What a place to find yourself. God is the God of now, and you need to trust him by letting go of past hurts, guilt, failures, and letting go of future worries and concerns, and doing what you can with him today. The church is a place where we're all learning and engaging and getting changed. Don't sit here and make it a place where you just sit stagnant. Get involved now. Don't worry about the things that you failed in the past. Don't worry about the things that you fail, your future fears. Get engaged with it now. Otherwise, why do you come here on a Sunday? Why do we go to Bible study? It's such a great place. You're free. There's no judgment. We're ready to learn. We're eager to see people grow. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this story of Moses. Thank you how your promise to Israel, we know that came true. How your promises to Moses came true. Lord, let us not become people who reject walking with you, reject experiencing you, reject doing things with you. There's nothing more amazing than having a relationship with you. Please fill us with your Spirit so we can stay in step with you and can walk in time with you and can hear your voice. Help us to appreciate the quiet moments and not fill it up with junk. Help us to know that in the quiet moments you might appear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Question? Comments? Points? I've got one for you. Mm-hmm. Verse 10 of Ephraim. Say, Moses says to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Now, he was in line. Moses is a stammer. And to commit that gigantic work to someone who can speak, I think it's a bit too much. But what we notice in the passage is God didn't change him. He was still a stammerer, isn't it? But still make use of his inadequacy.
Yeah, definitely.
So what that passage taught me is it doesn't matter our limitation. It doesn't matter where we are. Maybe it's not up to, but God still knows how to find a way by providing a Aaron to be his interpreter.
He only provides Aaron a bit afterwards when Moses starts getting rejecting. Does anybody else have a comment on that?
I always thought, because he was brought up in the Egyptian household, so he would have had a different mother tongue, like a first language. And I was wondering if it was maybe Hebrew was his second language, if that was why he struggled to articulate.
It could be. I mean, it totally could be, couldn't it? And if you are speaking in your second language, there's a chance that you're going to have a hard time. Definitely.
There's another verse in chapter 4, verse 4, circumcised with his son. And there's one interpretation of that verse that suggests that she did that because she was angry, because up to that point he hadn't told her that that wasn't actually Jewish. So his luck was to go back to Israel, maybe because he's been living a lie, maybe.
Could be, yeah.
40 years, and now he's been found out.
So Zipporah has found out he's a Hebrew. Now that's not, yeah.
Because when she first met him, she thought he was an Egyptian.
Mm-hmm.
And he also had.
And the
interpretation of the verse is that he hadn't actually told her for the next 40 years.
Keeping secrets.
No wonder he was
trying every way to get out of God's idea for him, because it's going to expose him.
His
wife. Theo. Thanks, Theo. Cal.
One of the things I noticed is some of my Jewish friends that they struggle, especially Holocaust survivors. With Moses, they can say that he would have had that to deal with, like when you said he had to learn to live in the now. He could have had survivor guilt because he should have died as a child, and all the other people died.
Good point.
And so we could use Moses now to help them, you know, move forward a bit toward Jesus.
Yeah, what an extraordinary child, you know. Yeah.
I was struck by this, how like every time Moses had a question, like he just saw his limitations. He was like, oh, I can't speak, what if others don't believe me? Who am I? He doesn't want to be seen as like failure if he goes and says these things. And every time God just answers his questions, and I'm like, wow, no, we don't do that. And every time he keeps supporting him and encouraging him. And then when he says, find someone else, God doesn't like go, no, I trust you, you've got to do it. Suddenly he offers another solution. He's like, what about Aaron? What the hell got you? And I think like sometimes in my life, I'm like, or seeing parents, they'll ask their children's whys and whats, and in the end they're like, I don't care, you're doing it. Like, that's what my dad did when he occasionally, I'd ask all the questions, still not feel good enough for like doing it. He's like, okay, you're doing it. But instead, God's just like, Aaron will help you.
He's got such a good picture as well, hasn't he? God's got a much better picture of what we can and can't do than ourselves. And what Moses is doing is he's saying, I can't do this. And God's got the whole plan lined out for him. And you know, I'm so inadequate. And God's like, but you're not going to be doing it alone. I'm going to be with you. It's such a different picture. You're not alone. He said, I will be with you. It's incredible.
The thing that always strikes me is that not that Moses was deficient or in some ways inadequate, because that kind of makes sense that God doesn't just choose the perfect, the seemingly perfect, the great heroes. But just the contrast between God who introduces himself to Moses as the self-sufficient one, the absolute only hero, you know, that he is who he is, he isn't contingent, he doesn't rely on other people, And then he says to Moses, I'm using you almost like I need you. You know, it's not quite me, but it is effectively, it's because he won't take no for an answer. And that God chooses relationship, chooses, despite all the, in some ways, good reasons why he might have got tired of Moses and turned away, he continued to persist with Moses. And it's an amazing contrast in that chapter. God who he is, and doesn't rely on anything else. And yet God who persists and breaks down all those objections and keeps on kind of keeps on explaining why it's Moses, why it's you, how it's going to work, how it's going to work.
It's interesting. I was wondering how many times there'd been a burning bush that Moses hadn't seen. How many occasions has God come to Moses? And Moses has just ignored him because he's got busy with other things. For 40 years in the desert, maybe God, after year one, he was already there. And Moses was just, oh, I'm busy. I'm looking after my sheep. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But there's the potential. I mean, in us, I know in me, God's called me many times, and I'm not going to look at that right now. I'm too busy. And I think we can learn, I mean, from that, definitely. Being able to stop and give time to God rather than fill up in our own answers.
Yep. Anyone else? Yes, no more question. Come
on. Just one more observation. It just seems like sometimes you need God on the most, because you're the most distracted from things. Just an observation.
Yeah, I agree. If you, we do tend to be, don't we? And